Good morning, Grace Church. I'm Russell Dennison. I'll be doing the readings this morning. First reading I'm going to do is going to be out of the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. If you're using the Bible underneath the seats, that's page 878. And this is going to be Jesus' response to him getting questioned by the religious leaders. So Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." The next reading we're going to do is going to be in Luke chapter 10, and it's going to be verses 38 through 42. That's on 922, page 922. So this is about Martha and Mary. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Here, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for the privilege and blessing to worship you freely with our brothers and sisters without fear of persecution. Thank you to God for the rain. Please continue to provide for us as you see fit. I ask that you speak through Pastor George in a mighty way, that your message changes our hearts and our minds, that your love is revealed to all, especially those who need comfort. God, I pray our purpose to reflect your love to others bears much fruit. Holy Spirit, please overwhelm this space with your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, man. How many of you have a treadmill in your house? How many of you have been on that treadmill in the last 2 weeks? Wow, holy cow. I don't know, the other day I was watching some bloopers. In fact, my favorite genre of bloopers is the piñatas with the little kids with the bats. I mean, what could go wrong? But I was also watching some bloopers of treadmills. You guys seen those? Where they go flying off the back? Well, I had an experience like that. One time, in fact, even me going to a gym, you can imagine what that is like. I go in the doors and I'm scared to death because I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing in here. And lifting weights, are you kidding me? When I was in high school, I was so excited that I could lift my own weight. Now today, if I could lift my own weight, I'd probably be a bodybuilder. But anyway, I had this, in fact, the truth is what I say right now is taking my whole life to get my body like this. Why mess it up now? But the truth is I went to this gym at one time and I got on the treadmill and I didn't really know what I was doing, and so I started pushing buttons, and then all of a sudden this treadmill was going like 13 miles an hour. And I'm trying to hang on. I'm running as fast as I can. And finally, I could not hang on anymore. And I slipped and fell off the back. And I'm sure there were people around me going, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And then I'm sure there were others that kind of looking at me like, "You guys, you could be on YouTube, I'm sure." But I just couldn't keep up on the treadmill. And you know, I want you to consider the treadmill here for just a minute. Like, what is the intended desire for most people when they step onto this torture machine? It's health, isn't it? We want to stay healthy. Sure, most people don't step on a treadmill for pleasure. But most people, like me, the speed was just too much, and it resulted in pain. You see, our focus today is going to be on relationships. And I actually think the treadmill is the perfect metaphor for most relationships, because our pace of life is moving so fast, which is actually directly at odds with what it takes to have healthy relationships. And yet, everybody I talk to, that's what they want, right? We want healthy marriages. We want healthy parent-child relationships or healthy friendships. How about healthy relationships with our coworkers? Or if you're a student, you want healthy relationships with your teachers. But why? Why do we want healthy relationships? Because God has woven that longing and desire into our very essence. That is, God's design for us is to be in life-giving relationships. You see, healthy relationships, they don't offer just companionship. They give us the gift of intimacy and understanding and value and acceptance and safety. And yet, the relentless pace of busyness is what makes relationships so difficult. That life goes by really fast, and some would actually say that time flies, right? But time, it doesn't actually fly. Actually, time is one of the few constants that we can rely on. Time doesn't discriminate. Like each day, everyone on the planet is granted an equal allotment of 1,440 minutes. And believe me, I tested that. I didn't want to get up here with the wrong number. You see, time doesn't fly, but it does tick away. And once it's gone, it's actually lost forever. And as a result, the natural temptation is to cram as much as we can into those minutes, which results in busy. But busy, it actually, when you think about it, it doesn't really seem like it's a bad thing because it's so culturally accepted. Like we wear busy as a badge of honor. You see, I struggle with this myself. I was in Walmart the other day, and somebody comes up to me and says, "How have you been?" And the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, "Super busy." I'm trying to change that, so if you come up to me and I say busy, you call me on it, okay? Because we sometimes wear busy as a badge. Like, if I'm busy, I'm better. Now, here's the problem with this insane idea, is that healthy relationships, they require time. And time is the one thing that busy people don't have. Let me say that again. Healthy relationships require time. And time is the one thing that busy people don't have. My guess is that on the top of your to-do list, it doesn't say, invest in my relationship with Joe, or invest in my relationship with Frida, or whoever. You can fill in the name. Why? Because we're busy. And you know our relationships, the priority we put on them is they can wait. You see, I definitely turn towards busy. My personality tries to maximize my time. I'm the kind of guy who watches sports on TV, and I DVR it so I can zip through the commercials. So whatever, especially golf. I mean, watching golf, it drives you crazy. Baseball. Can you imagine the time that a baseball game takes with all the commercials and everything? You can zip through right those because I want to maximize my time. Sometimes when I'm coming to work, I eat a food bar because time. I sometimes eat instant oatmeal, or I don't even eat minute rice because it takes too long to cook. The other thing is when I'm in a grocery store and I'm coming up to the line to pay and I'm looking at all the lines because I want to make sure I'm in the shortest line. And if I get here and I'm looking at the line over there and I'm going, if I was over there, I wonder if I'd get out quicker. But when it comes to relationships, busyness has a cost. See, I'm wondering if you can identify with some of these words. How about rushed, or tired, or empty, or stressed, or fatigued, or overload, or superficial? I'm wondering if you can relate to any of those words. And I'm guessing you can relate to some of those words, and I'm glad you're here, because we're going to look at an event in Scriptures where Jesus interacts with what I would call a hurried heart. And then he makes this profound statement that is relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's found in Luke chapter 10, and we find Jesus in the home of the sisters Mary and Martha, starting in verse 38. See, I think this is a beautiful text. We've got two sisters in one setting and two different approaches to Jesus. It says this, "And Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' I'm sorry. When I first read that, that's all I could think about. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." You see, one was distracted, that was Martha, and one was devoted to Jesus, and that was Mary. And then in this passage, Jesus identifies Mary as making the right choice. You see, I've listened to this story for a lot of years, and I'm a lot more like Martha. I'm just easily distracted by all I've got to do, and yet I desire to be about the person who chooses better. And the truth is, I want that for you too. And within these verses, I actually see a progression that leads to a wrong choice. You see, let's see if you can identify with it. And with these elements of the progression, because I think you're going to be able to relate to them. And the first is this, that busyness often begins with good intentions. Like in the first verse, verse 38, we see that Martha opened her home to Jesus and the disciples. I mean, that was really nice of her, right? I mean, she had good intentions of wanting people in her home. Like maybe she has the gift of hospitality. Or like us, we want to show off some things in our house. Hey, look at this. And I can just imagine that she wanted to show off her handmade placemat that were woven by the hair of their favorite camel. I mean, the point is this, that Martha may be distracted, but she's not evil or wicked. She's gracious, the same as you. But like Martha, your life, your busy life, it began with good intentions, right? I mean, you had good intentions for your career, good intentions for your marriage, for your kids, for schooling, for family, for other activities. I mean, it all seems so good and innocent, but a bunch of good intentions that pile up slowly, they actually morph into distractions, which lead us to the second step toward making these wrong choices. The second is that we get distracted by what's most important, from what's most important. I hope as I was reading, you could imagine this scene, like God in the flesh is sitting in the family room, okay? And Jesus is in the family room. He's probably eating some chips and dip. And now Martha, I'm thinking about this, and Martha, what had to be done that was so important that you couldn't wait till later? Look at verse 40. It says, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." Did she really need to feed Jesus and the disciples? I mean, Jesus went for 40 days without food. And if he was hungry, he could have turned a few pieces of fish and bread into a feast. What had to be done that couldn't wait? But the distractions become priorities. I mean, the things that are really most important, they actually lose their importance. Now, it'd be easy to throw Martha under the bus, but she's really not different than most of us. I mean, we get distracted all the time worshiping Jesus. I see it at church every week. In fact, right now, somebody called me or something. My alarm buzzed off. And I'm going, I want to go, what is that? Who's winning? But the truth is, we get distracted, don't we? It's easy to get distracted from what's most important. I'll tell you about my life. Here's what I've learned, that when I'm distracted from the ways of Jesus, it's very easy to begin living what I call a divided life. That's the life where you dance freely between the ways of Jesus and the ways of the world. And when you do, you lose sight of what's truly important. For example, you might begin to view money as a means to work only for you. You might begin to view your gifts and abilities that become more about serving you than serving others. Or your time becomes about what you can accomplish rather than using that time to sit with Jesus so you can know him and make him known. You see, for me, every time I follow the culture instead of Christ, I eventually feel the pressure of my bad choices. And that's the next step. The third part of this progression is that pressure appears. I mean, busy people feel pressure, which leads them to making excuses or justifications. They begin to rationalize their choices of why they're so busy. And Martha said this in verse 40. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do work by myself?" In the New Living Translation, it says, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you?" I mean, the pressure hit her. And the scripture doesn't tell us the source of Martha's meltdown. I mean, I don't know, maybe the disciples wanted refills on their wine. Or maybe the fig appetizers ran out. By the way, of a little side note, when you're busy, it usually means that you have a shallow emotional reservoir. Like when something goes wrong, the reservoir for grace and patience is empty. And then you go off and say things that wound your primary relationships, things that you would never say to strangers. I don't know if you can relate to that, but I can. And now I think about this event, and if I were Jesus and Martha asked me, "Lord, don't you care?" I'd be like, "I'm not sure I do care. You think you're busy? I'm about to pay for the sins of the world." And actually, theologians believe that when Jesus uses her name two times, when he says, "Martha, Martha," it actually reveals his tenderness towards her pressure, which I think is beautiful. Then after the pressure, the fourth thing happens which hurt relationships, and the resentment follows. You see, the boiling point spews resentment, and that resentment is usually pointed at a person who is now an emotional enemy. This could be a spouse, a child, a friend, a coworker. The bottom line is this: resentment leads to ugly places relationally. I mean, you can almost hear the resentment in Martha's voice in verse 40 when she says, "Tell her to help me." Like Jesus, if Mary were more like me, you know, everything would be fine. Your feet would be washed. Your beard would be trimmed. We'd be sitting back watching Dancing with the Samaritans. Like everybody would be having a good time. But resentment, it's really a clear sign that there's been damage done at a deeper level of your heart. So if we review these four steps that lead to poor choices, you realize that none of these lead to good health. It begins with good intentions. We get distracted, pressure appears, and resentment follows. And this progression, you see, it will not produce deeper and life-giving relationships that you long for. Like, this leads to pain and shallow relationships. As I was writing this message and I read the words that Mary chose better, it seriously rocked my world. That Mary chose better. in our daily gift of 1,440 minutes, we are to choose knowing him and making him known. Choose to use our gift to serve others. We should choose to be stewards of God's money and express generosity. And when it comes to relationships, we need to choose better. You see, I want you to catch this, that Jesus doesn't make choosing better a mystery. He actually reveals the most important choices that we should be making. Now, you may know this, but one time Jesus was asked to name the greatest commandment in the law. And the law is just referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. But he was asked to name the greatest commandment. And there were 613 Old Testament commandments where Jesus is being asked to name the greatest. Let's look in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, not half of your heart, and with all of your soul, not half of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus summarizes all 613 commandments into two. And you heard them. Love God and love others. Now what's the common action in this? What's the common verb? It's love, right? Like you want to make the most of your relationships? There it is, to love God and love others. Love God so you can fully love others. And I'm suggesting that to really do that, you and I need to slow down so we can choose better. You see, I don't think you can love fully on a treadmill. And I feel pretty strongly that most people today, you don't need clarity on what it looks like to love others. You know what kindness looks like. You know the power of empathy. You know how to show appreciation. You know the importance of listening, how to speak words of encouragement, and how to sacrifice for others. See, you know how to love others. You know all the ingredients for healthy relationships. It's not knowledge that prevents healthy relationships. It's choosing better. I often ask young couples this. How many of you believe your marriage is worth 1% of your time? And as soon as I say it, everybody's in agreement. But 1% is less than 15 minutes a day. And it's about 100 minutes a week. But then when I encourage couples to use that 100 minutes for a date, here's what I hear. You make it sound so simple, but we're just so busy. Okay, that's okay, but just realize that you're choosing to be busy. Like busy is a choice, and you and I were created to be in a loving relationship with God and with others. And if you want to make the most of life and relationships that are good for your soul and to live a life being satisfied with others, you and I have to learn to choose better. We have to choose better so that we have time to love. Now, to help you choose better, I want to suggest two actions that actually believe that these are going to lead you to more fruitful relationships. Are you ready? There's just two. The first is you need to open your eyes to the lies. You need to open your eyes to the lies. That there are lies you're believing that are actually fueling your busy. You need to see these lies. You need to see them as sick and filthy and just that these are lies that are actually the motor to your treadmill. Now, one of the most common lies that I hear about is that achievement determines your value. That achievement determines your value. And I believe that's a lie that is straight from Satan himself. The bottom line is we're asking, what does this say about me? when I tried out for Little League Baseball when I was a little kid, even though I didn't know it, I've learned this from going back and visiting it. If I didn't make the Little League Baseball team, what does that say about me? Or if I lost a job, what does that say about me? Or if I got a really good job, what does that say about me? You see, our achievement does not determine our value. That I used to believe this lie mostly because I was spiritually immature and I was broken. And I tied value to my accomplishments. And when you do that, you will always be on the run because busy will define you because you're chasing your value instead of choosing better. That's why busy people are usually broken people. I mean, they're broken relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. They're busying themselves trying to fill an emptiness or to ease a wound. But if you're a regular here at Grace, you'll often hear Matthew address this lie. He addresses this lie by reminding us that God determines our value. God says you are not valuable because of what you do. You're valuable because of who I am. That's what God says. And another lie is when we begin to think, you know, there's just not enough time in the day to do everything I'm supposed to do. You see, if you say that lie, it's another lie from Satan. Because here's why. God is in control and in control of all of our time. Like I said, we get 1,440 minutes a day, and in those minutes, there's enough time to know him and make him known. There's enough time to use our gifts in serving others. To be honest with you, I was kind of nervous about speaking this morning after Jim was asking you to volunteer so much last week. But what I hope I'm doing is helping you choose better so that you can choose better so you can volunteer more to serve others, to love God by serving others. You see, I don't believe we're any more like Jesus than when we serve. Incredible. I need to make better choices so that I have time to love God and love others. Here's another lie. Another lie is when you try to justify it to someone and say, I have to do this. No one else can. Now, if you say this, just give your friend a stick and tell him to hit you with it and give him permission to smack you. Like, you may not change your ways, but at least acknowledge that there are others that could do it. That you have to do it is a lie. A long time ago, I was asked to be a speaker at a camp in northern Minnesota. It was a beautiful camp with lots of campers. I mean, on a lake, it had all the toys that you'd ever want. But the challenge was this, that I'd already agreed to take my family on a vacation this specific week. And I was torn because my boys were really looking forward to this trip. And the timing of me speaking at this camp in Minnesota was terrible for my family. If I say yes to the camp, I'm going to be saying no to my family. And I wanted to limit the no's as much as I could. And here's the truth. There were hundreds of people who can fill that speaking engagement. But there was only one person who can be a husband to my wife and a dad to my kids and a grandpa to my grandchildren. And I've learned that every yes I say is a no to something or someone, and it's a trade-off. And that's why choosing better is better. So friends, what is the lie that you are believing that is ramping up your pace? Can you see it? I don't believe that you can even address busyness unless you see the lie first. And if you're a Christian, don't be surprised that there are lies that we believe. I mean, the enemy of God doesn't want you to love God and to love others. Like Jesus said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of his tactics is to lie. But a marker of spiritual maturity is that we are able to identify the lies. We're able to discern the distractions that are keeping you from loving God and loving others. So the first thing is we have to open our eyes to the lies. And the second is this. Love your people. So open your eyes to the lies and love your people. And here's what I want you to hear today. You can't fully love others if you're living your life on a treadmill. Like if you're busy trying to be all things to all people, you actually end up being nothing to everyone. Several years ago, Pastor Harold Vance, he confronted me on my busyness. He said something like this: "You know, George, there's only one Savior, and you're not him." Surprise. Because a lot of us think that we're going to be the Savior of the world by being so busy, and we say yes to everything. Now, speaking of Savior, Jesus walked the earth with the largest job description there ever was. I mean, Savior of the world. And he showed us that genuine love is not rushed. Jesus stopped crowds to love individuals. I think of Zacchaeus, that he stopped a whole crowd, looked up into the tree, and he called him by name. Jesus modeled to us that love slows down, that love stops, that love sees people, and love always chooses better. So love your people. Start practicing with the ones God has already put in your path. Spend time with them, your wife, your kids, the friends that you already have. And if you don't already have life-giving relationships where you can love and be loved, if those relationships are not within reach, we try to do that to help you with that here at Grace Church. We have community groups. In fact, we're getting ready to start some new ones. We have the table, which is next week, here where we invite you to stay for a free brunch meal so that you have a chance to get to know one another. We have the park service in a couple weeks where you can connect with others from our church as well, and there'll be a meal after that. Man, we eat a lot, don't we? There is women's ministry, there's men's ministry, there's the care ministry, there's children's ministry with lots of parent involvement. I promise you can connect in relationship, in deep relationship. In fact, if you need to know what's going on around here at Grace Church, just call the office. Call the office. We'll help you get involved. Or you can look at gracechurchslida.com. That's a commercial. Worship team, if you'll come up. But this week, here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to reflect on these words. Mary has chosen better. Mary has chosen better. You see, Martha was stressed, but Mary sat with Jesus. While Martha worked, Mary worshiped. While Martha was distracted, Mary was devoted. Martha felt pressure. Mary felt peace. Martha felt resentment, but Mary felt enjoyment. While Martha was busy, Mary was being blessed. While Martha was consumed, Mary was choosing better. So I wonder, can you picture yourself choosing better? Can you imagine stepping off of the treadmill and living life at a pace that enables you to pursue the things that matter most, which is loving God and loving others? Can you see yourself making the tough decisions to say no to some things that normally get your yes? And I'm convinced with my whole heart that when you're choosing better, your pace will change and your stress will go down. Your calendar will begin to open up. Your busyness will fade and your relationships will have time to thrive. You see, I can see you loving God and loving others more deeply. And Mary chose choosing better, and so can you. I also want you to know that this morning, if the treadmill living has left you kind of face down and out of breath and in pain, wanting more for your relationships, you're not alone. The pain you feel is actually seen by God who loves you and who is always available to you. You see, the God who created the universe and sustains it isn't too busy for you. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you, there are people on our team that would love to pray with you. Just come up at the end of the service, and there'll be some people willing to pray with you. So bring your relational pain or your physical pain or your emotional pain, really anything at all. And when you bring these things to God in prayer, God has the leisure of heart to hear you, and he sees you. Let's continue to worship.